Genesis chapter 6, God tells Noah that he's about to destroy life on earth, but that he's going to spare Noah and his family and two of every living creature. You are to bring into the ark, verse 19 of chapter 6, two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Verse 22, I want you to say that with me. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now, chapter 7. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. And rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the ground, high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground, but the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Pastor Wood, do you really believe that that's an historical account? I surely do, and one of the things that reinforces it is the specificity of the dates. In other words, it doesn't say once upon a time, long, long ago, there lived a man named Noah, and one day this happened. It talks about how old he was, what time of the month it was. This happened, and then on this date, this happened. And then you've got at the end of this saga, this information about the birds that he sends out. He does this, that doesn't work out so well. He does this, he tries again. You've got obviously an eyewitness account. Even when it talks about the depth to which the waters were above the mountains. Clearly, they were doing some soundings. And clearly, this is the record of Noah. The folks who were there. Now, Moses tells the story. This is written much, much later. But that doesn't mean it's not accurate. So you would
subscribe to the idea that there was an oral tradition?
Oh, absolutely.
Well, don't you think that that was probably you know, the sort of thing that got embellished and changed over time and so forth and so on? Well, let me answer that two ways. First of all, God, who created all things, is perfectly capable of guarding his revelation. Okay? Secondly, you'd be surprised how accurate and precise oral tradition can be. Many examples I could give you, but I'll give you just one. Years ago, my wife and I were writing a book. She takes my tapes and she turns them into books. And the book was When Two Become One. It was based on various messages that I'd given over the years and series that I'd taught and retreats I'd done on the subject of marriage. And there was a particular section in the book that we didn't have a real good introduction to. And she said, "We need something to introduce this, something to help people connect, some sort of illustration." And I said, "Okay, let me pray about it." And I prayed. And I came back, I said, I've got it. And I proceeded to tell a story. And she sat there and faithfully typed it up. And she said, "That's great, that'll work." And So I was happy, and I went back to what I was doing, and she continued to write. Several days later, she called to me. She said, "Jim, come here. You're not going to believe this. I want you to read what you dictated to me the other day, and I'm going to play a tape." And she played a tape from about 15 years earlier, where I was preaching on marriage somewhere, and I had introduced that particular section. I even said to her, by the way, when I came up with that idea, I said, "I don't know why I've never thought of that before." But here it was, the same story being used in order to illustrate that section years before, like 15 years earlier, in another context. My voice on tape, and here's the transcript that she had typed about 15 years later. You know what? Virtually word for word. And that's not the inspired word of God. That's just the remarkable phenomenon of the human brain. Okay? I was saying the same exact thing. Same phrases, same emphasis, same humorous aspect to telling the story. Same thing. A decade and a half later, more than a decade and a half later, I'm telling the same story word for word. I didn't even remember that I'd ever connected the two before. But there it was. How much more when people were deliberately guarding these stories, this was the record of God's dealing with man. The idea that that would not be well preserved through oral tradition is simply a manifestation of people's ignorance. Don't be surprised that a lot of people with PhDs are ignoramuses, okay? Because they may not understand the oral tradition, but those who have studied oral tradition understand that it can be very, 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 very precise. Is that clear? These genealogies were preserved through oral tradition. They were intended to be preserved through oral tradition. And if you want to understand how the oral tradition could be accurate, research it, learn about it. You will find that from generation to generation, people are able to pass on vast quantities of information with tremendous accuracy. There was something in my youth that was bringing great delight to evangelicals. It was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Because when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, the liberal scholars laughed and said, "This will show how much the Bible changed." We now have access to much more ancient copies. Oh, boy, is this going to be fun. And they were not laughing after they started doing their homework. Because what they found was that these much more ancient copies were just like the more modern copies. Well, phooey! Well, hey, it's the Word of God. And God preserves His Word. So, Noah, real guy. Flood, real wet. Okay? Life, real dead, except for those God saved. We said last time that the Nephilim, these men of renown, these champions, these giants, were no match for God when God said, "I'm wiping them out." Done. Over. So regardless of what you believe about where those giants came from and whether or not they were supernatural beings or half supernatural or whatever, let me tell you something. They were toast. They were dead. Nobody is a match for God. No one can stand up to Him and say, "How dare you?" Satan knows that his days are numbered. He knows. When Jesus encounters demoniacs in the New Testament, they cry out and say, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Because they know the time is coming when they're going to be cast into hell. They know. There's not some sort of rebellion going on in the universe where, you know, if we succeed, we can overthrow God. No, they already tried that and lost. And now they're seeking to wreak as much havoc as possible until the time that has been appointed for their destruction. But please understand, this story of God's wrath being poured out on the earth is a picture of what will happen in the future. God is not going to do it in the same way. God's not going to destroy the earth with another flood. There have been many floods down through the ages, but there will never be another universal flood with water. There will, however, be the destruction of the earth with fire. You can read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that in the last time there will be people who will mock the idea of God's judgment by saying, since the creation of the world, everything continues as it already has, as it always has been. And Peter says, they deliberately forget about the flood. They deliberately overlook the fact that God has already demonstrated what judgment looks like. They don't want to pay attention to the fact that God does call an end to things and say no more. You've heard expressions like, you know, boy, he really missed the boat. Well, it was never more true than in this case. Okay? If you weren't on the ark, you were dead. There was no tree to climb. There was no mountain peak to hide on. It was all over. And I want you to see that God's the one who shut them in. If you were inside the ark, you were safe. If you were outside the ark, you were lost. And God's the one who shut the door. God is the one who said no more. Now, this is a picture of what God does for us in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, God provides salvation, and those who are in Him are truly saved. And God holds us in, as it were. We are kept secure by Him. We are saved by Him. But outside of Christ, there is no salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible says that there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. The Bible says that in times past, God overlooked the ignorance of men, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. There is a way of salvation. His name is Jesus. But apart from Him, there is no salvation. Well, now, Pastor, surely you're not saying that sincere Buddhists and sincere Muslims and sincere Jews or sincere Hindus are all going to go to hell? I would submit to you that sincere Baptists and Presbyterians and Roman Catholics and Episcopalians and non-denominational people are also going to go to hell unless they come to Jesus. He's the only way. It's not about ethnicity, not about race, not about education, not about gender. It's not about your past. It's about whether or not you're in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are saved. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If you are not in Christ, you are lost. Well, my grandfather was a pastor, and my father was a pastor, and so I know I haven't exactly lived the kind of life that I ought to live, but I still believe God's going to look on me as one of His own. Well, why do you believe that? Well, my grandfather was a pastor, and my father... Well, I'm so sorry. that with two generations of preachers, you never got the memo. Because I don't know what they were preaching, but if they were preaching the gospel is that Jesus saves, not grandpa. Okay? And not daddy. If you are not in Christ, you're lost. He's the only way. Nobody else. I saw a famous self-styled evangelical. Last night, somebody sent me the video of this famous guy whose name I'll graciously omit, telling this story as he's being interviewed about a woman who was concerned because her son, who had lived an evil, perverted lifestyle, was now dead. And she was wondering if at the judgment she would be able to say a word on his behalf and tell Jesus what a good boy he was. And this supposed evangelical told that story as if, isn't that beautiful? That's what we need to understand, is if we would get to know these people, we would love them and feel compassion on them and look past their sin. Folks, the only thing that tells me about that woman is that she needs to be saved too. Okay? She needs to be saved. If she thinks she's going to tell Jesus what her son was really like, as if God's going to say, oh my word, I'm so glad to have this additional information. Because in my omniscience, I completely overlooked these details that you know and I don't. What? That's not just idiotic, it's blasphemous. It is blasphemous. And for this guy to be a famous, quote, evangelical, is simply a reminder that the term evangelical is devoid of meaning these days. How in the world can he share that story, not just once, but in speaking engagement after speaking engagement after speaking engagement, as instructive for us about how our attitudes need to change concerning certain things that God says are an abomination? I'm just telling you, folks, the only way anybody gets saved is not by being a good boy. And it's not by never engaging in behavior that God says is an abomination. The only way we get saved is by Jesus. He died to pay for our sins. Apart from Him, there is no life. There is no salvation anywhere else except in Jesus. And if you're trusting in the fact that, oh, boy, I've seen that video too, and apparently that boy was a bad boy. Regardless of what his mama says, he was a bad boy, and I have never done what that boy did. Well, good for you. But are you suggesting that somehow, therefore, you deserve eternal life, whereas he does not? I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. I deserve for God to wipe me out like he wiped out the people in Noah's day and then put me into a lake of fire. That's what I deserve. I deserve the wrath of God. My only hope is that God displayed his love for me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That's my hope. That's my only hope. And if you are clinging to any other hope this day, I plead with you, abandon it, repent, and believe the gospel. The only way that the people in the ark got saved is that God told them, go into the ark. They obeyed him. They believed God that judgment was coming and that the ark was the place to be. And when they obeyed, they experienced God's saving grace. Real faith does not mean that intellectually you say, I believe that. Real faith always involves obedience. Real faith always involves obedience. And so these folks, Noah, his wife, his sons, their wives, believed and obeyed and went into the ark. And God closed the door and sent judgment on the earth. And the consequence was that death took all those lives. But Noah and his family were saved. And please notice that when God says, I'm not going to do that again, he doesn't say, because now we've got just good people. Isn't it wonderful that I found Noah and his family and they are all good people? No. Look at what it says. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Verse 21. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. That's the human condition. That's our ancestry. This is the family we come from. And you need to know that it hasn't changed. That's why we still need Jesus. We need to be saved by the only one who can save. We're not saved by being good. We're not saved because we deserve it. We are saved if we're in Christ. And apart from him, there is no salvation. Now, chapter 9, God's going to bless them, and Noah is going to manifest what God's talking about here, and that is, he's still a sinner, and he's our ancestor. We are all descended from sinful parents. When I was first married, I was teaching Bible at a place in Mississippi called French Camp Academy. And I remember one day, one of the students raised a question in class. Is this a sin? They named a specific behavior. Now, I knew the reason they were asking that is because, on the one hand, they were learning God's word, and it sounded like God disapproves of that particular thing. On the other hand, their parents engaged in that kind of thing. So what they wanted me to say was whether or not their parents were engaged in sin. Okay? That's a very understandable question. God says this, mom and dad do that. What am I to make of this? And I said, well, let's just see what God says. And so I went through and gave them a number of scriptures, had them read the scriptures out loud, and then I said, so does God say that that's sinful? Yes, sir. And I said, so let me ask you a question. How many of you have parents who are guilty of sin? I said, well, let me start off. My parents sinned. How many of you have parents who've sinned? Let me ask you in this room right here, right now. How many of you have parents who've sinned? That's anybody who's awake ought to have their hand in the air. How dare you say that about my mama? Well, because I can look at you and tell that your mama is a human. Okay? You're not a chihuahua. You're not a lizard. You're a human. And if you're a human, your parents are sinners. And that's where you get it. You too, like me, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Noah is an example, prefiguring the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. He was rescued by God, not because he was sinless, but because God chose to save him. He found favor in God's eyes, and God saved him and his wife and his family. That's amazing. That was God's plan. And you and I need to realize that his plan for us is good, and that apart from him, there is no salvation. Please don't lose sight of that.